Good morning. As Andy has indicated, we'll be working through Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20 this morning. I would love to start just by simply thanking all of you for just the great love that comes from this church. Every time my family and I visit this church, it is just this sort of refreshing deluge of love and friendliness. And it's just a wonderful thing, a wonderful distinction of yours that I just... sensed a need to share with you. Thank you so much for your love and your grace and your friendliness and just who you are. It's just a wonderful thing. Thank you for that. you know, you all have this attention to prayer. Place your prayer throughout the musical means of worship, certainly in your scripture reading, certainly in the messages that are brought before you. And that is wonderful. It's such a powerful thing. Prayer certainly is the power that as saints we hold within us as a gift from the Lord to move mountains through faith. It's a wonderful thing. Several of you have remembered that my family and I are preparing a fairly significant move to Alaska to go on mission. Thank you for remembering that. We are currently asking for different types of support in that endeavor. But much more importantly than all of the types of support that we think we need, we like to continue asking for your prayer. Prayer certainly is so powerful, and it is indeed what will assist us in moving forward in the call that we sense the Lord is leading us in. So thank you for that. You know, I remember when I was teaching my son how to ride a bike, and it was an absolute disaster at the first couple of goes at it. My son would get on his bike, and I just wanted to teach my son exactly the way my dad taught me. So I grabbed the back of the seat, and I grabbed the handlebars, and I began to run. Now, this may shock some of you, but I am no runner. I don't generally work out. So as I'm running, I can tell I am losing steam, and I am losing my breath. When it was my turn to learn, and my dad grabbed a hold of that bike, and he began to run. My dad was much more athletic than I am. And so he would push and push and push, and it seemed like he could run 83 miles an hour. So as a little kid, I'm barely hanging on to the handlebars. They're shaking so violently because of the thrust of my father's strength. And so I was afraid, but he would let go. And as he would let go, the momentum would carry me, and I would be able to keep myself up. And I could hear him way in the background saying, "Pedal! Pedal!" Well, when it was my son's turn, I had forgotten that my dad leveraged a downhill slope. And he also leveraged the bank of bushes at the end of the street that I would run into and hopefully not poke an eye out. I didn't use those leverages. I pushed my son, and not having nearly enough momentum, my son almost immediately fell over. And unfortunately, the handlebars, let's just say my poor son sustained an injury after that. And it was one that caused his voice to go a little bit higher pitched than normal. Well, he was done. He wanted no more business with learning how to ride a bike. I think he was like, you know, I think I'll stick with Legos. But after some convincing and after some research, I learned that there's actually a better way to teach a child how to ride a bike with almost no risk of injury at all. Phenomenal development. And so we tried that. And it worked like a charm. And I remember when he finally got it, and the bike was kind of going down this slope, and just instinctively, he began to pedal. And through that instinct, he also realized that he had to kind of keep the balance of the bike. It wasn't something that I taught him. It wasn't something that we spoke about. Here's how you keep balance, son. No, just instinctively, intrinsically, he just knew, I have to keep myself up, and this must be how I do it. Once he did that, of course, I celebrated. Yes, he did it, right? He was successful. Praise God. Well, that's one of the things that I took away from this passage today. I believe that in this passage, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20, gives us three marks of a church that Jesus celebrates. Yeah. Oh, that was for the candy there. We're learning already. So the three marks of the church, I think, are these. The true church can make the distinction of Christ. The true church is able to declare Christ. And the true church can follow the directive of Christ. So the passage reads this way. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning among such a loving flock. Your children, Father, are the true mark of the wonders of Christ's bride, and certainly the way we are able to see his beauty. Lord, I pray that you will lead us in your word today. Allow us to wrestle in the things that we need to wrestle in. Allow us to glean from what we need to glean from. Father, help us to know, understand, and do differently the things that you would have us do. Father, lead us. Thank you for your love, your kindness, your goodness, and your grace. In all of these things we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So right off the bat, in verse 13, Jesus says, now. Well, where are we coming from? We're coming from Jesus with the Pharisees and the Sadducees demanding signs. And certainly when the disciples are with Jesus and he cautions them about the leavening of the Pharisees, the disciples are saying, oh, but we don't have bread. And Jesus, in a way, sort of chides them. I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the leavening of the Pharisees. And they continue on their journey, and they finally get to this Caesarea Philippi, a region north of the Sea of Galilee. And here Jesus is in sort of intimate fellowship with his disciples. It's him and his disciples. Nobody else is around. Many great things have already occurred. So the fruit of Jesus' ministry has been significant already. But sitting there with his disciples, he just simply asks a fairly personal question, digging into their minds, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, certainly this is a valid question. The disciples are more commonly interacting with the thousands of people that Christ is coming in contact with through his sermons, through his speaking. And so to get kind of a temperature check on what the people think, understand the people are not enemies of Christ. Rather, they are people desiring probably to be good people, but not fully understanding who is this guy. And so Jesus asks the disciples, who do the people think the Son of Man is? A Son of Man is, it's an important distinction. This is one of Jesus' most common self-delegations in the New Testament. He enjoys to call himself the Son of Man. And that's not so that he can prove himself to have been humbled to the point of humanity, but because he is humble in his humanity. And so he calls himself the Son of Man. So what do the people, who do the people think the Son of Man is? And of course they say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Well, certainly King Herod thinks that Jesus is the resurrected John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist has been beheaded, and Herod, probably with a guilty conscience to some degree, says, he's back. Oh, no. Others say Elijah. Right? Elijah has been taken up to heaven. And the Son of Man is a distinction that was given to Elijah. And people do expect Elijah's return. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, remember, Jeremiah is considered the weeping prophet. And Jesus is well known for crying much. He has this sort of, this earnest, this yearning angst about the mission that he is on, the fallenness of the people, his hope for them. And so in prayer, he cries often. So some people think that, well, that must mean he is Jeremiah has returned. He says to his disciples, but who do you think I am? So here's where we get this, the sense of Jesus beginning to make a distinction. While Jesus has proclaimed Son of Man as a self-delegation, he also knows that he is more than just that. And he's asking the disciples who have been in personal counsel with Jesus if at this point have they developed a further sense of who he might be. So now Jesus, he was asking, who do the people think the Son of Man is? Now he's asking, who do you think, right? There's a distinction there. But now he's not asking, who do the people think the Son of Man is, but who do you think the Son of Man is? No, he makes a distinction there. He asks the disciples, who do you think I am? Well, Simon Peter is the first to respond. Simon Peter is, in a way, known for kind of being the spokesperson for the disciples. I'm not sure that that was voted on. Not sure that they got 3/4 of the vote. But Simon Peter certainly makes himself known as, in a way, the spokesperson for the disciples. Now, he's not the only one. There were others. But certainly, more commonly, Peter has made himself the spokesperson. And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." Now, this is a major distinction, because where Jesus has considered himself the Son of Man, which sort of envelops his full humanness, right? He is fully man. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, sons of man can die. But God, Peter is proclaiming, is living, right? So it's not that Jesus is one or the other. The proclamation here, which is phenomenal, is that Jesus, you are the Son of Man and Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, in a way similar to what my excitement was when my son was successful with his bike ride, Jesus also answers, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is a phenomenal development. The disciples have been wrestling. Jesus did not have to go to Simon Peter and whisper in his ear and say, "I'm the Christ." Flesh and blood did not reveal that to Simon Peter, but the Father did. That wonderful revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Fully man, fully God. I have to take a sidetrack just for a moment, because as I was going through my study, I thought this was just a beautiful, just a wonderful little surprise at the bottom of the Cracker Jack box, right? Simon Bar-Jona. Well, in the old language, Simon means one who hears. In some ways, it can also mean obedient. But Simon means the hearer. Bar means of, sometimes used as son of, but it's a word that means of. So the hearer of, well, what does Jonah mean? Well, Jonah is Simon Peter's father, yes, but the name Jonah, also pronounced Jonas, is translated many times as dove. Well, what in Scripture does the dove have the connotation with? The Holy Spirit. Right? So he's exclaiming, "Blessed are you, hearer of the Holy Spirit." Flesh and blood did not tell you, "I am the Christ," but my Father. Wow! Is that cool or what? You can say it's cool. I thought it was. "And I tell you," verse 18, "you are Peter." Now, Peter has gone from hearer of the Holy Spirit now to Petros. In the Greek, that sounds a lot like rock. It's important to make this distinction. You are Peter, Petros, rock, singular. I believe Jesus shifts here. And he takes his attention off of just Peter and widens his attention to all of the disciples at this point and says, on this rock, not Petros, but on this rock, Petra, which is plural, I will build my church. Now, in academia, there can be much debate. What is Jesus saying here? Is he going to build his church on the singular Peter? Is he going to build his church on the revelation that he is the Christ? Is he going to build his church on the plural, sort of like the gravel stone foundation of those that make up his church? Those, of course, are the ones who believe. My answer is yes. Yeah. He can't build his church on the singular Peter, because we know that Peter is fallible man. Right? He fails in many ways, just like all of us do. Right? Jesus isn't looking for perfection there. But that the revelation of the Father is that Jesus is fully man and Jesus is fully God, and that the Father is the one who revealed it, and Simon Peter was the one who heard the Holy Spirit. You see, we have the Trinity here, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is proclaiming, "And this rock I will build my church on this foundation." That is astonishing. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Praise God. If you ever wondered if there was power in the church, Jesus is making it very clear to us right here, right now, through God's living word, that yes, there is power among you power so great that the gates of hell will not prevail. Thank you. That is what we rest our hope on. The mighty name of Jesus. So we've gone through what the distinctions are of the Christ and the Son of Man. We've gone through Jesus' declaration of His church, His end zone dance, if you will, that Peter has gotten the revelation from the Father. Now let's look at Christ's directive. In verse 19, Christ says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now again, I don't believe that Christ is sitting down in front of Peter and saying, Peter, I'm going to give you. No, no, no. I think Christ here is saying to His disciples on the church that I build, to the church that I build, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whoa. I don't know about you, but I've been doing this long enough now to know that that is intimidating. When I first read that, I thought, but what if I make a mistake? What if I bind up something that shouldn't have been bound? What if I loose something that is egregious to the Lord? Let's take a step back for a second. Let's provide you a little bit of comfort. Certainly the keys of the kingdom of heaven are Jesus' way of inviting us into the governance of His church, which is what He will be putting on the foundation, building His church on the foundation. And so what I want to share with you, if I wrote down the right note, what Christ means when He is saying, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If we will flip a few pages over to Matthew 22, do I have it right? Let me just double check. I'm sorry. It's Luke. It's Luke. Luke 6, 37 and 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. This is what I believe Jesus is directing the disciples regarding binding and loosening on earth and in heaven. Whatever you bind up in earth, that is, whatever you restrict, whatever you imprison, whatever you lock in, which I take to mean, if you choose not to forgive, you yourself may not be forgiven. whatever you loose, whatever you let go of, whatever grace you might provide in your forgiveness, that will be also forgiven you. So this is not necessarily Jesus saying, if you would like to allow something that is abominable, we will allow that in heaven. That's not what that means. Now, I know my fumbling through the pages may have disjointed that message a little bit, so I'm sorry if I confused anybody. But truly, Jesus is building his church on the revelation provided by the Father that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as the church, we now have a responsibility to forgive and judge not. Now there's one more verse here that I felt was kind of challenging. It's very interesting. Verse 20, he says, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Interesting. I would think that this message would be so astonishing, so exciting, like too much to hold in. I've got to tell somebody. But Jesus strictly charges them, tell no one that he was the Christ. Well, I think this goes back to verse 17, where he says, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Jesus is simply saying, I don't need your help. Right now, what does Jesus say several times up to the point of his crucifixion? The time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. So for the disciples to go out and begin to proclaim this amazing revelation would be ill-timed. And so Jesus is strictly charging them, keep it under wraps for now. Keep that as a gift for yourself. Soon, it will be made known to the world. Well, what does this mean for us? When we talk about the distinctions of Christ from the Son of Man, you know, we live in a world where other religions, they know who Jesus was, right? Some of them think that Jesus was, yeah, a good moral man. Some religions believe that Jesus was a prophet, a great prophet. It's very interesting, these various religions don't necessarily discredit Jesus for, you know, being good. But they also declare that he was just only a good man, maybe a priest, a prophet. But we believe that Jesus was not simply a man. We believe that Jesus was fully man and is fully God. That's what we believe, and we can believe that because of God's revelation to us through his word. In the declaration of Christ, others might need convincing through scholarship and academia. Show me the proof. Where is Jesus' fingerprint? I want blood. Let's dissect that Shroud of Turin, right? Once you give me proof, I might believe. But that's not us. We believe because of the wonderful grace and the beautiful gifts of God. As it is described in Ephesians 2:8, For the Lord has gifted us even our belief. We don't have what it takes. We don't have in us the ability to just say, you know what, I think I'm going to believe now. We don't have it in us. We can only believe in Christ because of God's wonderful grace and His beautiful gift. So the Lord has also revealed to us that Christ is the Son of the living God. And what are the directives of Christ to His church? Well, other religions and other churches might, in fact, generally do have a very punitive perspective on the parishioners. What that essentially means is that if you want to follow this God, if you want to follow this particular deity, if you want to be a part of this church, then you must do these things, otherwise you're out of here. You must do these things or we will punish you. We will ostracize you. That's a works-based theology. And if that were so of Christianity, we all would be damned. But praise God, that is not what we believe. We love. Now we can go to Matthew 22, verse 39. Where Jesus has given the great commandment. And he says in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Verse 39, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Ours is a religion of love. Praise God for His grace and His mercy that it does not rest on me to win my salvation or to win my reconciliation to the Lord. Because if that were the case, I would have already failed this morning several times, I'm certain. And likely you all would have too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is truly a powerful notion to think that you have such love for us that though we deserve your full and unmitigated wrath, you sent your Son to die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, 3 days later rise again so that we might be reconciled to you. What you might see in us baffles the mind. But certainly, Father, no one can argue that you do indeed love us. So allow us, Father, to take some time and worship you. Praise your holy name. Ensure that with all the heavens and all the earth, we join in that wonderful chorus and cry out to you, proclaiming that you indeed are holy, holy, holy. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.